Yesterday we spoke of the Jordan, and we saw that the crossing of the Jordan correlated with the book of Colossians, because there we're dead and risen with Christ. But now when we come to the land, that correlates with Ephesians. And so read the book of Joshua, first with Colossians, but then with Ephesians, because Ephesians is the book that brings you into the land in New Testament terms. Turn back again then to Joshua, and we'll read from the first chapter, Joshua 1 and verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and unto the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your coast. There shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so will I be with thee. I will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land, which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Now back to a verse in the 8th of Deuteronomy that we've already read. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7. For the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and depths that spring out of valleys and hills, a land of wheat and barley and vines and fig trees and pomegranates, a land of oil, olive, and honey, a land wherein thou shalt eat bread without any scarceness. Thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. Now a verse in the book of Ephesians in the New Testament. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. Verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. And then one verse in the third chapter. Third of Ephesians, chapter 3 and verse 17. That Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Well, again I say, it's very difficult to comment on all this in the time that we have. But as we mentioned in our previous talks, here we have the children of Israel, first of all in Egypt, sheltered under the blood at the Passover, the death of Christ freeing them from everything that was in Egypt, but then having to go through the wilderness to learn what it was, and what they were, and what God was. But now here we find them crossing the Jordan and getting to the land. Oh, that land, that's what they looked forward to. That was God's purpose, to bring them out of Egypt and into the land. And you know, this may be a little difficult to understand. I said it before, but we'll say it again. The children of Israel had to go through the wilderness to get to the land. But no Old Testament type is perfect. They all fall short. And the Christian is in the wilderness at some times in his Christian pathway, and other times he's in the land. You know, the traditional view that people have often taken is that we go through the wilderness, and when we cross the Jordan, that speaks of death, and then the land of Canaan is heaven. And that, in one sense, is true, because that's the way we get it looked at in Philippians. But you know, when we get to Colossians and Ephesians, we see that God would bring us into that land, into the good of it, even now, while we're here. And so, in the real sense of the word, Canaan was not heaven, because there was still conflict there, and there won't be any conflict in heaven. There was still conflict in Canaan. And I believe the thought is this, that God would have you and me to enjoy the heavenly things while we're down here. I like an illustration that my father once used, and it made sense to me. He said, supposing that a wealthy father gave to his son, when he got married, a beautiful home. Now he said, son, the title to this home won't be yours for another 20 years. It's not going to be yours in the true sense of the word, in that you have the real title to it, for another 20 years. But you don't have to wait that long to enjoy it. You can live in it right now. You can live in it. Well, that would be enjoying something before he had title to it. And God would have you and me down here to enjoy the heavenly things that he has given us. And what we get before us in Paul's epistles is the truth that correlates with the land of Canaan. The wilderness is the gospel, because there we see Christ in manhood. But the land of Canaan speaks of the enjoyment of heavenly blessings. And you know, as we said yesterday, all of the Apostle Paul's ministry, all of the revelations that he got, they didn't come from Christ on earth. They came from a risen, glorified Christ in glory. And so the Apostle Paul could say, and if we have known Christ after the flesh, we know him, I'm not quoting it properly, but the gist of the passage is, we don't know him in that way anymore. No, he saw Christ in glory. And all of those precious revelations that the Apostle Paul received, we don't have time to go over them. The church is the bride of Christ. The church is the body of Christ. The precious truth of the remembrance of the Lord from a risen Christ in glory. The truth of the Lord's coming. The truth of the mystery of God and of Christ. What we've been reading there in Ephesians 1 and 10. All those revelations came from a risen Christ in glory. That verse that we read in Ephesians 1 and 10 is the key to the understanding of the whole Bible. Ephesians, I think it's verse 10. Is it 10 or is it 11? Yes, verse 10. Ephesians 1 and 10 is the key to the understanding of the whole Bible, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together, or as the New Translation reads, head up all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. Brother Hayhoe used to say, I never met a man yet that could understand the Bible that didn't see the truth that God had in his purposes, the blessing of the church in heaven and the blessings of Israel on earth. Well, you don't learn these things unless we have Paul's ministry. And that's the truth that I believe correlates with the land of Canaan. Well, what about it? Are we willing to go into the land of Canaan? Are we willing to, on the first part, go through the Jordan and see the end of ourselves, and then to go on? And we have to enter the land, we have to possess it, and then to dwell in it. And notice another scripture going back to the book of Joshua. Chapter 5. Joshua 5 and verse 9. Here they'd come through the Jordan. They'd been to Gilgal, as we mentioned yesterday, where circumcision was renewed. They had to remember that if the Red Sea spoke of Christ's death for them, the Jordan spoke of their death with Christ. And so there had to be a cutting off of the flesh. But now notice in verse 9, I love this verse. And the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of the place is called Gilgal unto this day. They were free from Pharaoh's power as soon as they went through the Red Sea. But the reproach of Egypt wasn't rolled away until they'd been to Gilgal on the other side of Jordan. But now notice here, and the children of Israel encamped in Gilgal and kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month at even in the plains of Jericho. Oh, we never get beyond the Passover. We always have the remembrance of the death of Christ, even when we're in the land. But notice now in verse 11, there's a new food for them here. And they did eat of the old corn of the land on the morrow after the Passover, unleavened cakes and parched corn in the self same day. And the manna ceased on the morrow after they had eaten of the old corn of the land. Neither had the children of Israel manna any more, but they did eat of the fruit of the land of Canaan that year. So here we find that they had three foods. They had Christ in death, which is the roast lamb, the Passover. They had Christ in manhood, which was the manna that took them through the wilderness. But now here we find the old corn of the land. The manna is Christ in manhood. The old corn of the land is Christ in resurrection. And you know, you'll never enter the land unless you feed on Christ in resurrection. And as I said before, so much of Christendom today, and I don't speak critically, but so much of Christendom today has lived on the manna, but never lived on the old corn of the land. And what was the difference? Well, the manna was that which I believe fed them throughout their wilderness pathway in the trials and difficulties of the way. But it was more a test of endurance in the wilderness, wasn't it? But oh, in the land of Canaan, it was a different character. It was warfare. It was conflict. And they needed that food for conflict, the old corn of the land. The manna wouldn't do for that. I speak reverently. The manna wasn't for that. And unless you have Paul's doctrine, unless you're rooted and grounded in the truth that came from a risen Christ in glory, you'll never be able to enjoy the land. You won't have the strength to go in and possess it. Notice what we have in Ephesians once more. There was going to have to be effort to get that land. And notice what we have, the last chapter, chapter 6, and verse 11. I'll read verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Well, we don't have time to go over the individual things that the armor consisted of, except to point out here that just as the children of Israel had to go armed into the land of Canaan and fight for their inheritance, so you and I have a warfare, not a physical one, but a spiritual one. And again I say, and I don't want to offend anyone, but it's true, and I speak to my own heart. So many Christians know so little of Christian warfare. And if you're content to live in the wilderness, you don't need to bother with the armor because you won't need it. There wasn't any fighting in the wilderness. And those ones that stayed on the other side of Jordan, you'll remember, Reuben and Gad and the half-tribe of Manasseh, it's true that they did go over and help their brethren fight, but they didn't fight for the land that they got themselves. And I believe there was a special blessing in going out and taking that which God had given them and enjoying it themselves. You know, it's just as our brother was bringing before us last night. In Ephesians, We get privilege first and then responsibility. Just a little outline that I have enjoyed, and I commend it to you for your meditation. In the book of Ephesians, we get individual privilege in chapter 1. Individual privilege. Chapter 2 is collective privilege. Individual privilege, then collective privilege. Chapter 3 is kind of in brackets, because that contains the ways and means of entering into the privileges. And then in chapter 4, we get responsibility. First of all, we get collective responsibility. And then down to the end of verse 9 in the 6th chapter, we get individual responsibility. And then in the last part of the 6th chapter, we get the armor that enables us to go out and possess that land. And so when it says, it doesn't say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which would like to bless us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. No, He has blessed us with them. But it's up to you and me to go and get it. When God gave Joshua the command, He gave them the boundaries of the land. And it's interesting, if you read it carefully, they never possessed it all. They never got it all. They won't get it all until a coming day when Christ in millennial blessing gives it to them. Nor will any Christian ever enjoy all of the truth of God in this sea. No Christian knows it all. That's why we have reading meetings, because no matter how much we know of the things of God, we never know it all. And we need one another. And so those children of Israel, they didn't go into the land single-handed. They had to go with their brethren. But at the same time, there was individual conflict in taking particular portions of the land. Well, we can't say much more about that. God has given it to us. Now it's up to us to go in and possess it. But a couple of things I'd like to mention in connection with the land, and you'll forgive me if I say that they're particularly appropriate to young people. And I've enjoyed them in my own soul, and I'd like to mention them to you because in going into the land, there are some exhortations and some warnings, because it's not something that we can entertain lightly. You know, when the children of Israel went into the land, you'll remember the story of how they conquered Jericho and there was no problem. Walls fell down flat and they went right up into the city and conquered it. But then, a few days later, they went up to a much smaller city by the name of Ai. And they didn't look to the Lord. They said, oh, that's not much of a place. Just send 3,000 men up there. We don't even need to send everybody up there to get that little place. Ah, they were defeated. They didn't look to the Lord, and some evil had entered the midst of the camp, and it had to be dealt with first before they could go on again. And so we don't enter on this conflict lightly any more than a man goes into battle lightly. No, he makes good and sure that his armor's in place and that everything is just right. You know, our brother was telling us the other night about some of the experiences he had in the armed forces. And I thought to myself, my, everything would have to be right in place. But it was, wasn't it? If that plane took off from that aircraft carrier and the nose went down, they had an escape route. They had ejectors there to get those men out. They had two-way radios. They thought of everything. Well, when we go into Christian warfare, we don't have to arm ourselves, but we have to take the armor that God provides. And if we don't, we're going to be defeated. So it's not something that we go into lightly, but yet at the same time, God told Joshua, no man's going to be able to stand before you, and he won't. But if you want to enjoy the land, there are certain things that we have to do. Turn back again to Joshua 1, and let me read that verse over again that we read at the beginning. Joshua 1 and verse 3. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. And then going over to the end of the 5th chapter, verse 15, the last verse. And the captain of the Lord's host, that's the Lord, said unto Joshua, loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon. You know what's rather significant here, the sole of your foot, singly? And when Joshua was told to take off his shoe, the shoe from off thy foot, singly. If you go back to Exodus, where Moses was met by the Lord in the burning bush, you'll notice a slight difference. The Lord there said to Moses, loose thy shoes, plural, from off thy feet. Why the difference? Very interesting, but I've enjoyed it in my own soul. When it's a question of the walk, it's the shoes, because we need 2 feet to walk. When it's a question of possession of the land, it's the sole of thy foot. Because the sole of one's foot was the smallest piece of land that one could lay hold of. Sounds pretty ridiculous, doesn't it? The sole of your foot. But things get almost that small sometimes when land is valuable. And when gold miners go and stake out a claim, sometimes they literally stake out a claim about that size. And it can be worth a lot of money. And so the sole of one's foot was the smallest possible part of the land that one could possess. The Lord said, every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you. Oh, they had to go and walk through that land. They couldn't just sort of say, well, it's all ours. They had to walk through it. They had to possess it. And you know, when you walk through someplace, if there's an enemy there, you're compelled to drive him out. That was the point. And so don't worry, again I say, and I'm not talking down to you. I speak to my own soul. Don't worry if you only get a piece of land the size of the sole of your foot. It's well worth getting. Don't think you have to get 100 acres right away. Get a piece the size of the sole of your foot. That'll do for now. You can always get more later. You don't have to get a whole ranch or a whole farm right away. If you can only go into the land enough to get a piece the size of the sole of your foot, that's all right. Use that. And then get some more later. So then turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 7. And here's a warning that I've enjoyed and yet been exercised about. And again, it's particularly appropriate for us as young people. Deuteronomy 7, verse 22. Very, very important warning. And notice that God gave it to Moses to give to the children of Israel before they even crossed the Jordan. Verse 22 of Deuteronomy 7. And the Lord thy God will put out those nations before thee, little and little. Thou mayest not consume them at once, lest the beasts of the field increase upon thee. Little by little. We don't gather the truth of God all at once in our lives. And there's a tendency sometimes, and I speak now to those here, and I hope it includes everyone, but maybe there are some who particularly would have this exercise. You say, boy, I'd like to get that land, and I want as much of it as possible. It comes little by little. We never learn the truth of God all at once. We grow up into it. And if we try and get too much all at once, then the beasts of the field are liable to come in. In natural things, we know about that. Supposing I go out and I say, my, I'd like a really big chunk of land. And so I go and get 1,000 acres. But maybe I only have a small tractor and a few implements, and I find that I can only manage to cultivate 100 or 200 acres, and the rest of it, well, it's mine, but it just has to lie there. Oh, then the beasts of the field are going to invade it. And that's what happens, you know, sad to say, in the lives of dear young people and older ones, too. We want to get the truth too quickly. And it's not that it's wrong to get it quickly, but the trouble is to gather truth and not walk in it and not learn to walk in it can be a snare to us. And sometimes if we go too quickly, read too much, try to grab too much of it all at once, then we find we've got lots up here, but not much down here in our feet. And we haven't really made it our own. We're like the chicken that goes out and eats a whole pile of grain and stuffs his crop so full with it that he can hardly breathe. But he hasn't gotten it down into his gizzard and digested it yet. Well, that's no good. And sometimes, you know, chickens can get into trouble doing that. They gorge their crop too much and you have to go and clean it out for them a little bit because they get themselves into trouble. Well, Christians can do that too. And you'll remember in the Old Testament, in the offerings, in the burnt offering, if a man offered a pigeon, he had to pluck that crop away and throw it away, because the crop represented something that was taken in but not digested. So I just say that as a warning, little by little. Don't be in a big hurry. On the other hand, don't neglect the Word of God. It's consistency that counts in the Christian pathway. We don't make big runs at things. That's what happens sometimes, you know. People make a run at something, and then they run out of steam. You're all familiar with the story of the turtle and the hare. Well, the turtle made it, didn't he? The hare, he got so tired he had to have a sleep, and the turtle went by him. Well, that happens in Christianity, too. And so Christianity isn't characterized by taking big runs at things. Anyway, a farmer across the road gave me a big chunk of land and said, you can plant as much as you want. So I planted lots. And we had miserable weather that year. Rain, rain, rain all through the month of June, so that sometimes those plants looked like rice paddies. Well, you know, then we had good weather. And I thought, oh, well, they'll recover. But they never did. They never did. They were stunted all along, and my potatoes that year didn't amount to anything. Neither did my corn. Neither did anything I planted over on that place, because it had a bad beginning. On the other hand, a couple of years before that, we had the opposite. We had lots of rain in May when things were getting going, and then did it dry up. No rain all through June, no rain all through July, until people really got to be worried. And we didn't have as good a crop as we should have had. But, you know, I was amazed at the way that corn and those things held up. Why? Because they had a good start. They'd driven their roots down deep, and they could take the drought. And, you know, if we get a good start when we're young, we'll be able to take the drought. And that's important for us. And so let me say this. Don't neglect trying to lay hold of the land. Don't say, well, that's fine for some mature brethren. No, it isn't. All the children of Israel went into the land, and if you can only get a piece the size of the sole of your foot, don't worry about it. You can always get more. And as you take some land, the Lord will give you more. One last verse. The last chapter of Joshua, verse 29. Last chapter of Joshua, chapter 24, and verse 29. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua, the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. Now notice here, and they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. I love that. I can remember, well over 20 years ago, standing beside the casket of a dear brother in the Lord who had been taken home, very faithful man, and I can remember going to that funeral home with my parents. I was fairly young at the time. And there his Bible was laying on top of the casket. Well-worn Bible. And his widow was standing there. And of course, she took it very well because she was a woman who was very deeply spiritual. And I can remember my father picking up the Bible and quietly pointing her to this verse and saying, isn't it nice to know, sister, that we can bury your husband in his inheritance? What did he mean? Oh, he meant that there was a man who had gone on with the Lord for years, and he had an inheritance. And when they buried that man, he was buried in his inheritance. He laid hold of it. He knew what it was. It was real to him. Beloved young people, pardon me if I sound a little emotional, but these things that we've been talking about the last few days are not just something that, well, it's all very interesting, it's a nice interesting discussion. It's nice to see the pattern from Egypt to Canaan. It's nice to see how one book in the Old Testament correlates with the New. No, whenever we speak of the inheritance, it always has to do with Christ. Always has to do with Christ. And it's not too late to take some of the land. I'll tell you something. A few days ago, maybe more than that, a couple of months ago, I was reading, and I can't remember where it was. It might have been in 2 Kings. It might have been in Chronicles. And there I stumbled on a verse. Maybe you've had the same experience. I desperately was trying to find it this morning, and I couldn't find it. But it spoke there of some men who way down, I think it was in the time of Hezekiah, but I may be wrong, my memory may fail me, who so valued that land that they went out and took some more land right in the time of Hezekiah when things were just about to break up. I thought, what an encouragement. If you expected to find that verse in Joshua, but there we found it way down in Israel's history when they failed, when they lost part of their land, when other nations had come in and defeated them in battle. And yet here were some men that had faith, and they said, that land belongs to us, and we're going to take some. And they saw what they wanted, and they went out, and they took it. Find that verse for yourself. I'm going to look it up when I get home and press it on my memory a little harder. Look it up, though, if you can find it. It was an encouragement to me. And I challenge you, the land is still there. There's no reason why you can't enjoy the land of Canaan just as much as the Apostle Paul did. You may see difficulties around you. We were talking a bit about it this morning, some of us, and saying how there were a lot of difficulties amongst the gathered saints. In some assemblies, maybe things aren't as nice as they should be. Well, don't point the finger at other people. The Lord's in the midst. Remember, individually, you can enjoy the Lord just as much as the Apostle Paul did. Now, I don't say for a moment that I ever will, but I'm saying the potential is there. The land is still there. You can enjoy it just as much as they did in the beginning when the Apostle Paul was given those truths from a risen Christ in glory.